Bible, just as you did last week, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. I want to lift this phrase out of the text, with all your heart. Say it with me, with all your heart. Now, I thank God for those two people that just mumbled that with me. I had something else in mind. Let's see if I can get you to agree. I know you're busy looking for that Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament, chapter 29, page 783. Jeremiah 29. We're going to begin verse 11, but I want all of you to say with me, with all your heart. Are you ready?
Yes.
One, two, three. With all your heart. Now I want you to this time say it with all your heart. And with your voice too. Ready? Here we go. With all your heart. Now these words also came from the lips of Jesus, that we should love Him and follow Him with all our heart. I want you to say it one more time. With all your heart. Jeremiah prophesies in the 29th chapter, verse 11. God speaking through him says, I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers. When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you. If you seek me with all of your heart and soul, I will make myself available to you, says the Lord. Wow. What a tremendous, tremendous promise that God has given. That if we will seek Him with all of our heart and soul, He will make Himself available to us. That phrase is what I want to key in on. What does it mean to seek God with all of our heart? What does all of our heart actually mean? Most people wrongly believe that their heart is where their best guidance comes from. All you have to do is just Google from your heart or with all your heart. And my goodness, there is just tons and tons of things on Facebook and on the internet where people talk about follow your heart and all kinds of little, you know, pink unicorns and fairy girls and chiffon out dresses and just all kinds of people get crazy notions about follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's what you need to do. I followed my heart in life and now I'm happy. But the problem is with that is that the Bible teaches, as we taught last week, the heart is desperately wicked. It is a very unreliable source. It is a betrayer. And we need to be very careful. But unfortunately, as I said, most people believe that the best source of leadership comes from their heart. And sometimes the heart gets it right, sometimes the heart gets it wrong. But even Christians think that they're following their heart is the same as following the Lord with all of their heart. But those are two entirely different ideas. Following the Lord with all of your heart is not following your heart. It's following the Lord. It's the Lord that's leading. And with your heart surrendered to Him and in obedience to His word, you follow Him. That's what it means to follow the Lord with all your heart. That's not going, I wonder if I should go to that thing this weekend. I got that invitation. What does my heart say? You see, you do what your heart says. You're going to marry people that, you know, after you've gotten into that thing, you're like, what in the world have I got myself into? You're going to pursue friends that you think, oh my gosh, you know, why did I pursue this friend? You're going to get involved in decisions and jobs and do things that at first you thought, well, you know, I felt really good in my heart about this. And then you get into it and you think, I wish I could have seen this coming. But God sees everything coming. And the heart, the reason the heart is unreliable as a guide is because your heart is treacherous. It's capable of simultaneously aligning itself with opposing forces. Your heart is the quintessential moderate. It can't pick a side. It sees value in both sides of opposing issues. The heart too often is like that bumper sticker. that you see on the back of cars that has little symbols of all the religions. You know, can't we all just get along? And so the problem is the heart will simultaneously align itself with opposing forces. It'll love the Lord and want to follow the Lord, and at the same time, it'll love the things that are antithetical and adversarial to the Lord. Your heart will be attracted to things that will hurt you and things that will help you, and they'll do it at the exact same time. At the exact same time. So the heart can be very, very dangerous if you just simply follow your heart. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, seek me with all of your heart and soul, and I will make myself available to you. So since the heart is unreliable because it's easily divided, its loyalties are easily divided, as I said, between alternating or even opposing forces, oftentimes it takes desperation in our life to push our heart into making a decision and getting off the fence. The heart loves to get on the fence, one day one way, one day the next. And people that have a heart like that think they're moderate. You know, they think they're balanced. A little bit of faith, a little bit of unbelief. We don't want to go too far with everything, so you don't go anywhere. But how many of you realize that if you're going to truly follow the Lord, there is no such thing as balance? You're either all in or you're not following the Lord. It's all in or nothing. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus never taught moderation when it came to following him. And so God seeks the desperate heart. It's in those times and experiences life where we become desperate and allow ourselves to become desperate that our heart is able to make tough decisions. And oftentimes we won't shed one for the other until we have come into a time of desperation. And so my message today about with all your heart is about the desperate heart. Serving the Lord with a desperate heart. As I said, it takes desperation to push the heart into choosing a side, aligning with God. I want to give you a couple of reasons why I think that coming into desperate circumstances in life, while it may be unpleasant and everyone tries to avoid it, can be very destructive. However, there's very positive aspects for the Christian to desperation. Here's one of them. Desperation brings an opportunity in life for true soul searching in confrontation with the light of truth. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 24, we have the story of the father who brought his severely oppressed and epileptic son to the disciples, and they tried to cast the devil out of him, and they couldn't, and the boy was going into convulsions, and he would roll into the fire and into the water and almost die. And so when Jesus came down off the mountain after the disciples couldn't cast the devil out, the father comes running up to Jesus, and he said, I've tried to get your disciples to cast the devil out of my son so that he could be healed, but they can't do anything. If you can do anything, please help my son. Jesus immediately flips the focus and puts it back on the man, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible who him believes. In other words, Jesus corrected the man's attitude by saying, what do you mean if I can do anything? I'm not the problem. I'm not the issue. You have just come up to the God, the great I am, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, and you ask me if I can do anything? And so Jesus confronted the man in the light of truth, and the man became desperate. He was desperate for his poor son, whom he loved with all of his heart, to be delivered. You know, you live with a person with severe handicaps or severe sickness and disease, and you would just about give a kidney if that suffering could come to an end. And so the man was desperate. When Jesus put him under the spotlight of truth and said, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes, the man was forced in his desperation at that moment to come to a decision. And the man said, immediately the father of the boy cried out in desperation and said, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. And it took that desperation, that pressure, to bring his heart to the point where he could be honest about what was really going on. I do believe, but I'm struggling. Help my unbelief. And Jesus is the one who can help your unbelief as well as heal your son. And the Lord cast the spirit out and the boy was healed. Another reason why desperation is important in our life is because desperation forces us to choose sides. It's when we come into desperation that we stop playing games. And we decide to either bear down on the Lord or break off our pursuit of God in favor of running after a distraction. And until we get desperate, we usually don't really get honest with ourselves and realize that we're trying to pursue the Lord and at the same time we're pursuing our own interests. And so desperation brings us to a point where we realize I've only got so much energy and I'm either going to pursue the Lord with all of my energy, all of my heart, and stop playing this duplicitous game, or I'm going to just give up and say, well, this is as far as I go. Things aren't going to get any better, and just go make myself happy pursuing a distraction. And so desperation brings us to a point where we can see the choice that is before us, and we make a choice. How many of you know that before you can really make progress in life, you have to choose a path? And it takes desperation to get you to a point where you let your options go and you choose a path. Amen? Amen. Let me say this to you this morning. You should probably get the CD or the MP3 file of this message, if for nothing else, for this phrase, for this statement. Because you probably won't be able to write this whole thing down, but you can get it. I can send you, email you the notes. It's in here. Here it is. Desperation-driven decisions. Decisions made in desperation. I call them desperation-driven decisions. Are history makers. You're either going to spend the rest of your life happy you did or wishing you had. Desperation-driven decisions. They are the intersections in life. They are the history makers. When you make the right decision in God under desperation, you will spend the rest of your life being glad that you made that decision. When in desperation you come to that confrontation and you don't make that decision to connect with God and you peel off in another direction, you'll spend the rest of your life regretting that you did not choose the path of righteousness. Desperation decisions are history makers. Because desperation is a position that we hate. By nature, we do everything to avoid being desperate. It is the ultimate place of cramping and uncomfortableness for the soul. Yet God's Hall of Fame is filled with people who walked with Him through desperation. They line God's Hall of Fame. All those men and women, they started their career of power and triumph under conditions of desperation. And let me say to you that without desperation, there is no deliverance. Take that thought, take it home and study it out, think about it. Do you know of any really significant supernatural deliverances when it was all on the line, when the enemy was surrounding God's people, when everything was about to be swallowed up in a defeat and victory broke through? Do you know of any great triumphs that took place that were not preceded by desperation? Even our Lord at Calvary's cross, when He triumphed over the enemy, spent desperate hours in prayer, sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me share with you two profiles from that Hall of Fame that I spoke about. Both of them women. Both of them desperate women who in their moment of desperation leave a legacy for you and I that we can be encouraged in our day by looking at their example. The first is a wonderful Old Testament woman named Hannah. Everyone say Hannah. Hannah is a barren woman. She cannot have children. And in those days and in that culture, for a woman, having children was everything. There was no such thing as a woman going off and having a career. I'm going to have my career. I don't really want to have children. That was it. You had children. You raised a family. That was your posterity. And so in those days, everything was having children. Well, Hannah was married to a man who had two wives. And you might say to yourself, well, that's sinful. That's polygamy. That's true. We should not have two wives. It could have been, we don't know by scripture, but let's throw this out to you. It could have been that he may have had a brother that died. And the custom was you had to take your brother's wife and raise up children, seed to your brother. Everything was about keeping the family lineage going. So you want to pray that your brothers don't die. Because Lord knows it's enough to just manage one marriage. And so at any rate, I'm going to stop right there with my commentary. Hannah was the one that was really loved by her husband. The other woman, Peninnah was her name, was kind of a pain in the neck, but boy, she could have babies. And she had a lot of children, and she tormented Hannah, teased her and tormented her. Let me read this little scripture section that talked about Hannah and what happened that God met her in her barrenness. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Year after year, it was the same thing. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they were going to the tabernacle, to the temple, to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the annual offering. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. She was so miserable and crushed. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah, her husband, would ask her, why aren't you eating? Why are you so downhearted? Just because you don't have children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Now that's a man for you. You know what I'm saying? You want your husbands to be confident. But is that typical? I know you don't have kids, but am I not better than 10 sons? So you can just see him, kind of like a silver-backed ape. But the truth was that he is, for all of his love that he bestowed upon her, it wasn't enough. Because having a loving husband's one thing, having children is another. And one cannot fulfill the other. You know, when you got to have key lime pie, a taco is just not going to do it. And so the scripture goes on and it says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh where they were making sacrifices, Hannah got up and went to pray. Now Eli, the high priest, was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow to God. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow. Now remember, desperation is what we're talking about. If you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. Now remember our verse. God said, if you seek me with what? All of your heart and soul, I will do what? Make myself available to you. So Hannah, years before that text was ever written, is there before God crying bitterly. She's being tormented by her adversary wife. And then her husband saying, come on, cheer up. Well, I'll take you to the mall and get something nice for yourself. And so she's crying out to the Lord and she makes this vow. And she says, I will give him back to you if you'll give me a son, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. And as she was praying to the Lord, the high priest Eli was watching her. Because her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. She was just weeping. He thought she was drunk. And so he went up and rebuked her. He said, you wino. He said, you what? Put your wine away. Get rid of your wine. How can you come into church drunk like that? And so she says, oh, no, sir. In verse 15, she replied, I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Hannah is a barren woman, desperate for a child. But a barren woman, desperate for a child, is willing to consider giving him to God. Think about this as we look at Hannah's life. Israel at that time was in a terrible place. People were not following the Lord. There was tremendous strife. Enemies that served false gods were constantly raiding and defeating Israel, and they lacked leadership. And they were forgetting the law of God. It was a time of great backsliding and a lack of direction. Their moral compass was just spinning out of control. And God needed a representative among Israel. So he finds a barren woman. And he finds a woman who's willing to allow her heart to become bitterly broken. She doesn't accept the consolation that her husband offered. She is inconsolable. But in her bitterness and brokenheartedness, she breaks her heart before God. Are you following me? She breaks it before God. She comes before the Lord. And the whole time God is moving on her, he's maneuvering her, because God needs a certain type of a womb to bring forth the prophet that he needs to raise up in Israel. Hallelujah. How many of you know that God gave Hannah that son? How many of you know that God gave her a wonderful son? Who can tell me who that man was? The prophet Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He stood as a spiritual giant in Israel all the days of his life. He literally kept Israel during the time of the judges from completely abandoning God and being destroyed and wiped out by their enemies. He was God's representative on the face of the earth. Where did such a man come from that was needed in an hour like that? He came from the womb of a desperate woman who, in desperation, who else but a barren, desperate woman would say, God, if you just take away my reproach so I could get Peninnah off my back, and I could say, at least I had a child. At least I have one. I'll give that child to you. Do you know that after she weaned her son, she took him to the temple and handed him over to Eli? He did not even grow up in her house. He grew up in the temple. And from the time he was a little toddler, he was raised to be God's servant. But she had the deep satisfaction that the curse had been broken. God answered her prayer. She was a mother. She did have children. I think she had about 3 or 4 sons and some daughters. So the Lord did bless her after that. But Samuel was what God wanted to bring out of her desperation. So the point here is that Hannah's desperation produced a Samuel, God's prophet in times of great darkness. What is your desperation meant to produce? Let me bring up my second woman that I want to talk to you about. And her name is Rachel. How many of you know who Rachel was? Amen. Wonderful, wonderful lady. Again, there's 2 wives and 1 guy. See, that's a desperate situation to begin with right there. And Rachel is married to, and the other one is her sister. So she's been dealing with this all her life. And Rachel is apparently very beautiful, and her sister, not so much, but her sister can have some babies. Let me tell you, Rachel's sister is cranking out baby after baby and gloating. It's the same situation as Hannah, gloating and gloating, but Isaac is crazy about Rachel and loves her. And Rachel is weeping. You can see her at her cosmetic counter sitting. Her hair's all disheveled. She's got tracks in her makeup running down her face. She's crying and weeping. And her husband's like, honey, come on, let's go out to dinner. Let's have some fun. Let's do something. And she's no fun anymore. Why? She has driven herself into desperation. And he's offering her, again, there was a confrontation. And he said, look, am I not enough for you? I love you. I'll give you everything that you want. But Rachel is inconsolable. No consolation prize can satisfy her. Now, here's where desperation is something that you and I need to choose. Because there's a point in all of these testimonies where you don't have to be desperate. You're being offered an ulterior love, an alternative. You know, all right, you can't have children, but here's an alternative. And it's a good one. An adoring husband that'll just lay down his life for you, give you everything. You're loved more than your ugly sister who just keeps badgering you and tormenting you. You know, both of these women could have said, you know what? I'm loved. All right, I don't have kids. But they could have gloated over their sisters. But the fact is that they knew they were built to have children. And they just could not face life without producing that fruit that they felt that they needed to produce, that they were built for. So they made themselves to be inconsolable. And one day while she's sitting there at her vanity and tears streaming down her face, her husband comes in. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, the Bible says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, because her sister was taunting her, and said to Jacob, turn to her husband. Now picture being Jacob at this moment. She turns to him, grabs him and says, give me children or else I die. Wow. Give me children or else I die. It's fulfillment or death. Listen to me. That is what desperation is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring you and I to the place where it's either I receive the fulfillment of what God wants to do in my life or it's death. I have no reason to live. It's all or nothing. Jesus said, if you follow me, you take up your cross, deny yourself, and you follow me with all of your heart. Not some of it, not when you get time, not occasionally, but you follow me with all of your heart. It's fulfillment or nothing. Give me children or else I die. Are you catching this? I know some of you are looking at me kind of like a cow at a new gate. Like you're hearing this for the first time in your life, a frog in a hailstorm just blinking. Do you get what I'm saying to you? It's fulfillment or death. Give me children or else I die. How many of you know that God gave her a son? Now, can I stop and point out the obvious at this point? The question a lot of us ask is, why do they have to get to the point of utter desperation before God blesses them with a child? Why did they have to go through the headache, become miserable, be driven to such an extent before God answered the prayer? And then it begs another question. How many women in that same position prayed, God, give me a child, and never did get those prayers answered? But they got about 40%, 50%, maybe 70% into that desperation and then just said, it's not worth it, forget it. Come on, honey, let's go to the mall. It never got to the point where it's fulfillment or death. Are you listening to me? It never got to the point where give me children or else I die. You see, God apparently is looking for that, you know, the thing at the county fair where you take the mallet and you hit the thing and you make it ring the bell at the goal. It's got to go all the way to the top. Your decision's got to go all the way to the top and ring the bell. Why does God allow us to come to a point of desperation? If you seek me with all your heart and soul, I will make myself available to you. Why won't God make himself available to you when you give him 60%, 75%, even 80% of your heart? Because the heart, let's go back to what I said in the beginning, the heart is capable of aligning itself with two opposing forces simultaneously. And God says, because he knows what idolatry is, God says until that heart becomes 100%, give me children or else I die. Fulfillment or death till it becomes 100%. you're never going to see the real power and supernatural presence of God. The heart has to be surrendered 100% to God if you really want to see the miraculous. Now, you can be saved, you can go to church, you can go to heaven when you die, all those things. God understands we have sometimes divided interests. But wouldn't you like to be part of a church where the power of God's really moving? Wouldn't you like to be living a life where the power of God really is manifest? Let me tell you, that doesn't happen for everybody. That happens for people who get desperate. Desperate enough to truly pursue and cry out to God with all of their heart and all of their strength. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a point of condemnation. I'm not sharing this to condemn anybody's commitment or to belittle anyone. I'd be the first person that I'd be belittling. But the truth is that there is something to be pursued. And if there's something to be pursued, do you want your pastor to keep it from you? Do you want to be lulled into false confidence? Would you want your preacher to get up and never tell you there is a brass ring that you can live for, that you can reach for? There is a top of the mountain and you can get there. Do you want preachers, do you want Christians and teachers that get up and just tell you everything you're doing is wonderful? That the level that you're living at right now, that's cool. God loves you. He's just going to bless you. Is that really what you want? You know, don't you really want to know, is there more that I can get out of life? Wouldn't you really want to know, can I stretch myself out? Is there a sacrifice to be made? Is there something to be gained? As a Christian, I don't want to just go through life thinking owning a Bible and going to church every now and then and having, you know, a whoop-de-doo meeting once in a while is all there is. When I read the Gospels and I see these guys casting out devils and raising the dead, it makes me think, look, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever, or isn't He? Is that possible today? And if it is, can I do that? Amen. Or the greater question, should I be doing that? Who are the people that are doing that? And why are they doing it and I'm not? You see, until you make yourself desperate for that relationship with God, it's not going to happen. God is going to bless His people for the level that they live at. God is merciful, and His merciful kindness is better than life. But let me tell you that if you don't think that Jesus taught in the parable of the talents and others that you could take five and multiply and get ten, or take two and multiply and get two, that there's a difference between two and five, then you never paid attention when you were in school and math. There's not this equalized, homogenized outcome in Christianity. Christianity is not an outcome-based religion. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I reach and press for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you want the same thing, you should do the same thing. That's what Paul said. As many of you want to be perfect, follow the same rule. If you don't, you're not going to get there. Does that mean you're not going to get to heaven? No. Does that mean the Lord's not with you? No, it doesn't mean He's not with you. But if you want Him to be with you, like He was with these women, like He was with Peter when He said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have. If you want Him with you like that, then you've got to be with Him like that. Do you understand? Desperation is part of the Christian inheritance. Desperation is what forces your heart into brokenheartedness over the divide and causes you to make that decision to buy the farm, hallelujah, to sell all and to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Who can tell me who Rachel's son was? Joseph. Joseph. It was a J, that's okay. Joseph. Think with me for a moment. Who was Joseph? Sold into slavery. Led a life, a jaw-dropping life. Who could live like Joseph lived? Betrayed by his family, sold as a slave down into Egypt. There were no Jews around encouraging him to walk with God. No one knew of his dream that God had given him, yet he stayed faithful to the Lord even in prison. How do you find men like that? Where do people like that come from? What was in him was DNA that was forged in his mother's desperate heart. He was the product of a desperate woman who got a hold of God, just like Samuel was. Both these men were history makers in Israel. Their impact on history was incalculable. Millions of people had their lives and their futures determined by the life that those two men lived. Where did those men come from? To say they were simply called of God is really a disgrace, because those men weren't just called of God. They were produced out of mothers' desperate hearts before God. Those were special men. And I'm here today to tell you that if you will allow yourself, push aside the alternatives that are being offered to you. Push aside the conciliatory prizes and the consolations. Refuse to be consoled. And drive your heart into brokenness over what you want from God. Because if you'll do it, you'll get a Samuel. You will get a Joseph. You will get deliverance. You will get the supernatural answer of God. God is not a liar. He is faithful. Nobody has ever turned their back on the offer to stop here and go no farther and be satisfied with a compromise and pushed all that aside and said, "Give me fulfillment or else I die," and did not receive it. God has met every single one. Everyone in the Bible who pressed in said, "I want Jesus or death. I want all that God has or nothing." You'll receive it. You'll receive that deliverance. You'll receive that healing. You'll receive the fulfillment of ministry. The Apostle Paul was followed by a demon spirit that tormented, stirred up people that attacked him and beat him and stoned him. Every city he went to, every place where he preached, churches he started, you would think that he'd get a break. You'd think that he'd have peace. All the other pastors and ministers around were being worshipped by the congregations and bought fancy cars and treated to big meals and, you know, treated like they were the hottest thing since sliced bread. But the Apostle Paul was treated like dirt all of his life. He never had it easy. He always had it hard. The man could not obey God enough to stop the press from writing nasty, rotten articles about him. He was lied about, talked about, despised. They were jealous of him. Where did all that misery come from? Paul got so broken over it that he was driven desperately before God three times. He said, "God, let this demonic harassment stop." But God said, "I've got a better idea. If you're really desperate for me and you're willing, I'll give you grace, the power of the Holy Spirit in you to overcome that harassment. And you will succeed no matter how abrasive, no matter how intense, no matter how evil the opposition against you. You will preach and people will come. Miracles will happen. God will be with you in a supernatural way that he hasn't been with anybody else." Paul said, "I'll take it. I'll take that grace." But where did that come from? It came from a man who drove himself into brokenheartedness. We run from brokenheartedness. We run from pressure. Every time we're feeling a little pressure, it's boo-hoo, boo-hoo. You know, Lord, make me feel better. But maybe the answer for you isn't for you to feel better, but for you to drive that heart into brokenness before God, because God's got something greater for you. And what you really want, you have to drive your heart into the heart of God to get it. You see, you have to understand that the answers are not found in your heart. The answers are found in God, and you've got to get your heart before God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to take this last couple of moments and tell you about one other woman. I got a third one for her, and she's in the New Testament. We simply call her the Syrophoenician woman. She was not Jewish. She was a Gentile woman, and therefore, during Jesus' lifetime, she did not have the right to receive healing or deliverance from God because she was not part of Abraham's covenant, which Jesus was operating under until he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and salvation in the covenant was then made available to everybody. So she comes to Jesus, my daughter, I love my daughter, but my daughter is tormented by a demon. I can't enroll her in school. She has no friends. She's difficult to love and difficult to get along with. She's out of her mind. She's just a mess, but I love her. And my friends say, just put her in a home, stick her in an institution. This girl's messed up. She's broken. She's messed up. Look, everybody has a kid like this somewhere. You just need to get rid of her. But the mother said, I can't get rid of her. I love her. Please. She heard that Jesus had come. She ran after Jesus. Oh, please, Jesus, please. Cast the devil out of my daughter. Jesus turns to this lady and says, you're Gentile, aren't you? Is it appropriate for me to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs? The woman looked at her. Looked at Jesus, rather, and 99.9% of us would have said, you know, you are inappropriate right now. I cannot believe what kind of man of God would talk like that. You know, if Jesus came today, 90% of churches would kick him to the curb. Jesus would never be accepted in 90% of the churches today. The pastors, the church members wouldn't listen to him. They'd go to the pastor and say, you either get that guy out of here or I'm going to another church. I'm not putting up with someone talking to me like this. Christians, they could not tolerate Jesus, but they run around and sing songs about him, worship him, but they couldn't take Jesus if they had to really face him, had to really deal with him. And he's love, let me tell you. But he knows how to bring the best out of us. And he said to that woman, is it right for me to give the children's bread to dogs? He knew what was in the woman's heart. He knew she was just another couple steps away from real desperation. And why? Is God cruel? Does he just like to see you in the pressure cooker of desperation? No. He knows that until you get fully desperate, you're not ready to act out of a complete heart. People, until they get desperate, always hold something in reserve. They always got a finger crossed behind their back. Lord, I'm going to follow you and everything, but I've got... And I'm not being critical. I'm that way. We're all that way, and God knows it. Until we come to the point where we're desperate, then we see clearly. It's this way or this way, and we say, I reject this way, I'm taking this way. But until we get to that point, so it is impossible without faith to please God. Without making a true decision of faith, we cannot really serve. And God knows that. And he said to the woman what he said to her to bring her to the point of real faith. And that woman had the option right then to console herself with offense. He was offensive to me. How many of you have gotten angry because of the option God put in front of you and turned on your heel and got offended? You know, we comfort ourselves with offense. Well, you know what? I don't have to make that sacrifice because he offended me. So I'm out of this deal. I don't have to do this. And then you get what you get. And don't pitch a fit. So the woman says to Jesus, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus looked at her. I could see his eyes just twinkling. He said, woman, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. This is a Gentile woman who has no right to the covenant promise of deliverance. But guess what? Honey, it's yours. Because true faith, not half-hearted believism, not, oh, I'm going to take a shot at this, or, oh, I'll go up and get prayer and see what happens. Real faith is forged in desperation. The commitment that says, I've come grabbing the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And so Jesus said, woman, go your way. As you have believed, it's done to you. And the Bible says when she got home, that her daughter was completely healed and delivered. You see, does God want to do these things? Yes. We could argue all day long theologically. Well, then why doesn't he do it more often? And the real question is, why don't we get desperate more often? Why don't we get serious? Why don't we, if we really believe there's gold in them there hills, why don't we get a pick and a bucket and go up that hill and get some of it? Instead, we sit in the valley whining about, how come I can't have some of that? There's gold in them. How come God don't send no gold in them? And I'm not talking about gold. I'm talking about the wealth of the promises of God. If you really believe they're there, go get them. If you believe that God said it, go get it. Are you listening to me? If he meant it, then act like he meant it. Look, I'm going to turn this into a comforting word here at the very last moment. Some of you are desperate. Some of you right now are in desperate circumstances, and you are desperate in your life. And you have been made to think all around. The modern message of Christianity is all mixed up. Christian culture is wrong. Most churches preach the wrong message. They have the wrong view of things. They are all about, God has nothing against comforter. The Holy Ghost is called the comforter. But they think that the main job of the church is to make everyone feel comfortable where they're at. But God is calling people to take up their cross and rise up and be where he's at. So when Christians who, like Giselle recently, shared her testimony last week about how she had come to a place of absolute brokenheartedness and total contrition and brokenness, could have gotten bitter, but instead she got better. She, you know, that's what the pressure of desperation does. It brings you to a decision. You can either be bitter or you can be better. You can get angry and say, well, I guess God doesn't love me. And most Christians, they take that door. They take what's behind door number three. They get angry. They get bitter. They say, well, I guess the Lord doesn't want to bless me. But she didn't. She pressed in, just like those ladies in the Bible, and said, fulfillment or death, because she believed. If you really believe that God is a desires to fulfill, then you will press in with all of your heart. And so there are many of you today that are desperate. There's a, maybe not in every area of your life, but there's some area of your life, some area of your walk where you feel desperation. And you've been made to think because of modern Christian culture that that feeling of desperation is somehow an indication that something's not right in your life. Because Christians should be happy and feel at peace. And, you know, we should be riding unicorns all day long. And the fact of the matter is that when you read the real Bible, nobody was riding around praising God on a unicorn. These people were like Hannah and Rachel. God was moving miraculously through them, but look at the path that they walked on. And these men and women, let me tell you, they said for the rest of their lives, I'm so glad I got desperate before God. I'm so glad I did it. Don't look back at the end of your life and say, oh, I wish I had. Be able to look back at the end of your life and say, I'm so glad when I got desperate, I plowed my heart, broken as it was, into God. And so many of you are feeling desperate this morning. I say to you today, drive your heart into brokenness before God. Take that desperation and ride it right into the heart of Jesus Christ. And you will not be ashamed. He will not abandon you. Maybe people will, but he won't. You will find a side of the Lord that you've read about. David's, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so if you're desperate for the Lord, be desperate. That desperation won't last forever. There is fulfillment at the end of it. Close your Bible and stand with me this morning. There's some Christians here this morning, been saved a lot of years, for a long time. And your heart aches to see the power and glory of God move in a way that I can only describe what David wrote in Psalms when he said, that I may see thee as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You long, like me, to see the glory of God fall, the power fall like it used to. You're not convinced that the days of God's power have been replaced by electronics and production. You're not convinced that that'll ever really happen. And your heart longs to see the power of God. There are some believers here that have logged some years into their walk with the Lord. You feel that maybe the energy of youth has been spent, and that your day, your hour has gone past you. I encourage you to fan the flames of that desperation in your heart and let it carry you into the heart of the Father, because God is a God of revival. Moses was 80 years old when he went down to Egypt with the rod of God in his hand and delivered the children of Israel. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm trying to encourage you today that the Lord is looking for whosoever will. Some of you today may be thinking, you know, I've been kind of stale for a long time, but you've been tamping down, but there's a little fire in there of desperation. And you're thinking, maybe it's too late for me. I've kind of settled on this level in my walk with the Lord. I've tried two or three different times to jumpstart a real revival in my life. It hasn't happened. I'm saying to you this morning, nurture that desperation in your heart. Get desperate for the Lord. Go after it. Make it an issue. Make it an all or nothing thing. Fulfillment or death. Say like Rachel, give me children or else I die. Hallelujah. And remember these women. They didn't just get one son. They got a bunch of kids. Rachel got Joseph and Benjamin. The thing that God gave these women, God gave them supermen. They were spiritual supermen, these women had. And that is an allegory, a metaphor to you and I of what God will give you when you go in desperation before the Lord. Don't give up. Don't fall short. Keep pressing into God, fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. The Lord will do it. God will move in your life. Say praise the Lord if you know what I'm talking about. It's time to pray. I really can't say anything else. It's up to the Lord to speak to your heart, and I know He's been speaking to you. So let's bow our heads in prayer. And if you'll permit me, I'd like to offer a simple prayer that we could just repeat together before the throne of God this morning. Almighty Father, because You are, I am. I exist because of You. My life is in You. And I've heard this word today, and I know it's for me. Lord, here I am. I pray today that You, Holy Spirit, will work in me and help me to drive my own heart into Your presence, to pursue with all of my heart You, Lord Jesus. Father, help me to look beyond what other people look at. Help me to lift my vision above the level of others. Surely there must be more than what everybody talks about. Lord, forgive me for listening to what everybody says. There is a better word. There is a higher revelation, and I can have it. Help me, Lord, to pursue it in You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.